If you want to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15, we're going to go back and revisit one of our classes that we had not long ago on this particular chapter. Because when I was reading these first opening verses of Genesis 15, something just kind of struck me that I may have never seen, but maybe I have, and it's just getting old. I see it again for the first time. So that could be the case. However, before we begin, of course, our theme, increase our faith. Mike was talking about mustard seeds earlier, and I guess that's supposed to be on the screen, awakening the term mustard faith. So this morning, I hope to say something this morning to help you to increase your faith. I'm going to read a passage of scripture, and the congregation needs to fill in the very last word, and it starts with an A. Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory, dominion forever and ever. Amen. Exactly. There you go. Interactive. All right. Genesis 15, verse 6. Sermon's entitled, And He Believe. I want to set the context, just to make sure everybody's kind of caught up where we're at in our study, but I want to set the context of Genesis 15 because that means a lot. I just don't like opening Genesis 15 and reading without doing so. Go back a few chapters to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. We find that God has spoken some promises to Abram. And, of course, Abram was at the Ur of the Chaldees, a long ways away from the land of Canaan. And we could tell that from that context, and then also from verses 6 and 7, that of course, the promises that make of you a great nation and bless you. And also later, it talks about giving you this land in verses 6 and 7, that I'm going to give this land to your offspring. And in that verse, in that context, what we find is that Abram at the time is 75 years old. And that's important because, as you know, I'm keen on date stamps in the scriptures because it helps to set context, allow us to understand points of time when things were occurring. So he's 75 years old, basically, when he leaves Haran, depends on how you want to say it. And we see in the scriptures here that later in chapter 12 that he's going to journey down to Egypt, and some of the same events we studied in our adult class similarly occur down in Egypt. He returns returns back to the land of Canaan in chapter 13. We find Abram and Lot, his nephew, they split apart, and Lot, of course, goes and journeys down towards Sodom and Gomorrah. We find in chapter 14 after these kings fought these kings. And so Abraham comes along the scene and finds out that Lot has been captured. So he goes and rescues Lot. And then, of course, the latter part of 14 is when Abram meets up with Melchizedek. And of course, that's very important in the scriptures because of what the Hebrew writer talks about Melchizedek over in the book of Hebrews. You can read that some other time. But the important thing here is to note that there's another time stamp that comes up for us in chapter 16 and verse 3 that Abraham had lived 10 years. So between Genesis 12 and Genesis 16, 10 years is going to pass. Now I want you to kind of keep that in mind that time is passing by. Time is moving. I wouldn't call it at a snail's pace. I'm not certain. For me, time is moving fast. For Abram, I don't know if it's moving fast, but time is passing by. In 10 years have passed. How old is Jackson? Nine. 9 years old. Man, it seems like Jackson's been around a lot longer than 9 years old. He's not even 10 yet. Okay? Think about how long those in the congregation who have been here have known Jackson from the time that he was born. 10 years have passed. And I want you to think about this for a moment. 10 years have passed. And none of the promises have been fulfilled that God has spoken to him. None. Not one. Let me ask you a question. Would you begin to question? Would you begin to wonder, like, God, you told me 10 years ago to leave, and that you were going to do these things, and importantly, that I was going to have offspring. You know, sometimes when time passes by and a promise has been made, you begin to doubt if it's going to be fulfilled. I think one of the biggest ones that we need to be aware of is the fact that the Lord's coming back. And it's been 2,000 years since the promise has been made. Now, I chose to look to use 1 Thessalonians. I realize it might be a little bit difficult to read, not the best of captions here that I have here. But the 1 Thessalonians basically says the Lord is going to come back, and we who are still the dead in Christ will rise. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we will always be with the Lord. 2,000 years ago, that statement was made. Do you believe? Do you still believe that promise? None of us have been alive 2,000 years, but we read it 2,000 years ago. So let's talk about Genesis 15. Now, we're not going to read the entirety of Genesis 15, 1 through 21. I'm going to stay focused on just a few verses. But let's talk about some of the things that we see here in this context, because it's a wonderful context for us to read. Genesis 15 and verse 1 starts. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield and your reward. Your reward shall be very great. In a vision, 10 years. Don't know how much dialogue God's been having with Abram. Scriptures don't tell us. But after 10 years, God appears to him in a vision and opens in the opening sentence, fear not. What a comforting statement. God, you've told me a lot of things. I have some concerns. I have to wonder about some things, and he's going to bring them up here. And I want to ask you about these things. But the opening statement from God who comes to Abram, fear not. Man, what a comforting thought that is. That God has telling here, Abram, I've got this. Whatever concerns you have, I've got this. I am your shield. We understand what a shield is. It's designed for protection. You think about all the purposes of a shield and the various shields. I'm going to tell you one that I kind of like down at Lowe's. I'm not a welder, but I go down that aisle sometimes at Lowe's, and they got this face shield. And I know what that thing's for, because when you're welding, you got sparks of flying. And, you know, I don't think you want those sparks hitting your face and, you know, doing a little bit of dermatology on work on its own. You know, you don't want that. It's a beautiful shield. God, I love it. Here God is saying to Abram, I'm a shield. I'm a shield. I'm your shield. I am your shield. I am here to protect you. So not only do you not need to fear, but I am your protector. And notice he says, your reward shall be very great. Kind of came out of nowhere. We saw some things there in Genesis 12. You know, we could have read those passages of scripture. But Abram's 10 years. Hadn't seen a reward yet. Now, over that time, he's been blessed. His flocks have grown. He's had a number of servants and people born in his household. In fact, he just defeated Melchizedek. He just defeated the kings and 318 men. And then he appears before Melchizedek, which is an incredible scene. So Abraham's not weak by any measure. But yet God says, fear not. Because Abraham's got concerns. Sometimes we got concerns too, don't we? The Hebrew writer says, you know, we think about that passage. We think, that applies to Abram, but we don't have anything. But notice the Hebrew writer says, keep your life free from the love of money, content with what you have. For he has said, I will never forsake you. So we may confidently say, The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. We have that similar statement. Fear not. I will not fear what man can do to me. I will not fear because my trust is in God. But I want you to notice Abram's struggle. Beginning in verse 2, and Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And behold, and Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Now, he references Eliezer of Damascus. I think he may have popped up in one of the other chapters, but apparently Eliezer may have been born while part of Abram's travels. And he's perhaps growing up. But that's not necessarily the focus here that I'm looking at. He just says maybe Eliezer will be it. But I want you to notice what Abram says closely. Oh, Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. Verse 3, behold, you have given me no offspring. Now, I don't think Abram's speaking in any type of derogatory manner. He's just, if you would, stating the fact that we have no children. We cannot have children. You have promised children, and you have not given us a child. And that's where Abram's at. He's looking at the promises of God and he's saying it's been a long time. And we have no children. Would you call that a moment of uncertainty? It's a question. A real question Abraham. He's wondering because time is ticking. He's getting older and older. And older. It's going by. And not only is he getting older, Sarah's getting older and older and older. You know, sometimes I think we have the perception or the thought that we can't go to God with our concerns. That if we come to God with our concerns, that perhaps we are not strong in our faith. Perhaps that we are weak and that God doesn't want to hear this from us. And that God is unapproachable from that standpoint. That God expects us to be, if you would, at an elevated level in our faith. But Abram's not there, brethren. He's not there. And I'm going to show you. But even in times of uncertainty, God wants us to come to him. God wants us to talk with him and lay out our concerns. The scriptures often talk about us taking our anxieties to him, laying upon him our every care. That doesn't mean that things are perfect for us. That doesn't mean everything's going exactly right. No. When we have those anxieties and we have those cares, that's something's troubling us. And God wants us to come to him. And God is approachable. But I want you to notice God's answer and his assurance here. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir. So let's take Eliezer of Damascus. He's off the table. This man will not be your heir. So Abram, concern number one, that's off your table. Okay? Your very own son will be your heir. Your very own son. The NIV version, if you just want to reference one, states it, your own flesh and blood. We understand what that means. Your own flesh and blood. You're out of your own loins, I think some translation might use, will be your heir. So once again, God is making or affirming the promise that he gave to Abram back in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 6. Of your offspring, this land, your offspring will have this land. Well, to have offspring, you got to start with one. Or in some cases, two at a time, but you got to start with one. But I want you to notice also, and he, God, brought Abram, him, outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. I like that. Look toward heaven, number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Now, I've talked about this before, and I think we talked about it in our class. Living around here, we have a lot of nighttime light pollution, right? And they talk about, and I've never seen this, but perhaps you have, you get off into some parts of the nation, the world, whatever the case may be, and you're far enough away from light pollution, and at night on a clear night, you can just see an incredible amount of stars. We get to see our token nine in our planet Venus. I think Venus has been stuck out here on Highway 75 for like 9 months or something like that. But we get to see our handful of stars and occasionally the Big Dipper. But I want you to notice, well, I don't know if you can see that or not. I got a beautiful picture of it on my screen. But there you go. There's you a few stars. Now, I don't know if that's a painting or picture. I don't know. I'm going to say it's a picture, perhaps of a telescope that was made. But you go home and you look up pictures of that the Hubble telescope has made. Incredible. Absolutely incredible. The number of stars. And can you imagine Abram going outside of his tent and God says, look up. And if you can number the stars, where do you start? And Abram got the point. He got the point. It's a beautiful picture, a beautiful thought. I go back to this. I just want to show you this linkage that I have on the right-hand side of the chart. Your very own son shall be heir. So shall your offspring be. Starts with one, and look what it becomes. That's what God is telling Abram at this moment. You're going to start with one, but look what's going to be the result of my promise to you. And he believed the Lord. There's this picture, if you would, that God is using the physical universe at the time. He's using the stars to assure Abram of the enormous amount of offspring that will become from him. But do you know what Abram is responding to? He's responding to his word. He believed the Lord. He believed the Lord. That's faith. That is what we call faith. He believed that the Lord could do and would do what he said. He's waited 10 years, and now we have this statement in Genesis 15. Okay, Lord, I've heard your word, and I've seen, if you would, a bit of evidence. But at the end of the day, he says he believed the Lord. He believed what God had said to him. God didn't go and immediately give Abram a son just like that, or give him a multitude of children just like that. It just says in that one statement, he believed God could and would do what he said. And it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, we're going to play off on that because obviously you heard Rick's scripture reading from Romans chapter 4, and we're going to go there in just a moment. But I want you to think about this. That is something truly amazing, that Abram did not need to accomplish some sort of great achievement and then order it for him to be counted as righteous. It just says he believed. Abram did not have to practice perfect obedience. How many of us just struggle with challenges in our life thinking, oh no, I sinned, I've done wrong again. I've done it again. And I'm tired. I don't want to do this. And then you're motoring along pretty good. And I did it again. But Abram didn't have to have perfect obedience to God to be counted as righteous. What Abram did was he believed the word of the Lord. He put his trust in the word of God. And that was counted to him as righteousness. And he was justified by his faith. That's important because sometimes we think that justification by faith is a New Testament teaching, but it's not. It's an Old Testament teaching as well. God expected all his people of all time to believe in him. I wasn't going to do this, but this song made me think about it. We sing number 343, Let Him Have His Way With Thee. Not going to worry about all the verses, but I want you to go back to the chorus one more time. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see. 'Twas best for him to have his way with thee. Let me ask you this question. Is that now? Is that immediate? There are some immediate things we can benefit from being children of God. Do not get me wrong in that. But we're living this life to do what? Get to heaven. And you will see. But let me ask you this question, brother. Do you believe? Do you believe? Because if you don't believe, you're not going to get there. I quoted Brother Kirchville here. It's actually Brent Kirchville, not Barry. I typed in his father's name. But Brent Kirchville said this, our mighty God who works marvelous things invites us to a mature faith and helps us grow our less than mature faith to that point. God wants our faith to mature, to develop, and to grow. And let me ask you this question. At your knowledge of Abram at Genesis 15, was Abram's faith fully mature, fully perfected? I would bet you would say no if you would voice. I bet you'd say no. Because, see, you know some things, and so do I, and I'll share them with you in just a moment. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 4. I can't help but point this one passage out because those who know me know I talk about this a lot. But in Romans 4, Paul is using Abraham in the text as a point of reference to talk about, if you would, a greater context. And I'm not going to dive into that because that would take up a little bit too much time. But let's look at what these scriptures do say. In Romans 4 and verse 17, Paul is referring back to these events, back in the book of Genesis. And it says, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of God in whom he believed. The he there is referring to Abram or Abraham. In the presence of God in whom he believed. Abram here, Paul is talking about Abraham's faith, going back to perhaps Genesis 15 itself. But notice that he says, God who gives life to the dead and calls into the existence things that do not exist. What's the two evidences, I guess you could say, that Paul is pointing to right here? One is creation. One is creation. It's just creation. God making something out of nothing. Now, I'm going to give you the best analogy I can tell you. My wife can cook, and I love her cooking. That's going to be on her epitaph. She's a great cook. She can take just a handful of cans of this, that, and the other, and a little bit of seasoning, and a little bit of olive oil. And I'm telling you what, brethren, she can make some food. It's incredible. And I'm just astounded at she's cranking cans and putting pots and this and think got it's a mess. That's why they call it Cook's Mess again. It's a mess. But when you sit down and eat, it's incredible what has come out of nothing. But I have to stop and realize it didn't start with nothing. It started with a can of something. God started with nothing and made them. And Paul is saying, God gives life to the dead. What's that? It's about the resurrection. That's about the resurrection. Jesus being raised from the dead in God's creation. Well, I want you to continue on. Well, look at what God has done. I've already done that. Okay. I want you to look at Romans 4, verse 20. No belief made him, Abraham again, waver concerning the promise of God. Okay, he's been made assured of this. Okay, I'm going to have a son. But I want you to notice the text. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Do you see that point? He grew strong. Abram wasn't there, brethren. He wasn't at the pinnacle of his faith. It was going to take more time for that faith to get to this maturity, even for Abraham. We think sometimes like, man, again, we read about the life of Abraham. We read about the wonderful the things that have occurred to him. And we read about how the book of Hebrews talks about him. We can never be like Abraham. Yes, we can, because we live like Abraham. We have to allow our faith to grow. You know why I know that? Look on the screen. Mine's cut off here, so I had to look down here. Look on the screen here. Look. In Genesis 15 and in verse 7, a passage I'm not going to read, the very next thing that happened is God says, I'm going to give this land to your offspring. And Abram says, well, how do I know that? That's the very next verse. Ishmael. Sarah says, hey, you know, he's kind of getting kind of late on the clock here. Maybe you're supposed to have an offspring and we'll do it this way. And so he has what? A son by the name of Ishmael. You think that was his faith perfect right there? No. What about when he's 99 years old and God says, hey, this time next year, you're going to have a son. Really? That's kind of funny. What else you got for me? 99. Okay, you get that in perspective. If Genesis 15 is 10 years, 99 is 24 years. And by the time he has a son, it's 25 years till the promise is fulfilled. Now, if you tell me, David, I'm going to give you something, and it's really, really good. I'm excited to give you this. But you're going to have to wait 25 years. Now, Abram didn't know he was going to have to wait 25 years, but it was 25 years because it was on time, God's time. Why did God wait that long? You talk to God about that. It was on God's time. But notice that it was 99 years. We just studied Genesis 20, Abimelech. Here he goes again. Hey, she's my sister. Well, she's my wife too, but she's my sister. Why? Notice in the text that it said that he was afraid that people did not what? Fear God. What did Abimelech do after he woke up? Well, God, I didn't do, you know, I thought I was being innocent here in doing this. But Abimelech, he feared God. Turned around and acted. Told Abram, take your wife and leave. But notice in the text here, by the way, one more. Genesis 22. We haven't read that yet. Fantastic chapter. You got to read it. I'm not going to tell you what happens there. If you haven't read it, you got to go home and read it. Genesis 22. Genesis 22, the pinnacle of his faith, demonstrating a mature faith. But Abram wasn't there in Genesis 15. But in Genesis 15, he believed. And his faith was growing. And he grew strong. Fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Are you fully convinced that God can do and fulfill his promises to you and I? That he's concerned and he cares about us and he takes care of us. And he's got a home in heaven for us. I want you to notice what Paul says at the end of that statement in verse 23. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone. Oh, yeah. Abram deserved that because he believed. He had faith. But it was written for ours as well. It will be counted to us who believe in God, him, God, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. You believe that Jesus, one, is our Lord? Do you believe that he was delivered up for the forgiveness of our trespasses and raised so that we could be called righteous in God's sight? That's what we're called upon. Abram was called upon, look at the stars and your offspring may be like them. We're called upon to believe in a man who went to the cross and he died. And 3 days later, he was resurrected. That's what we're called upon.